We continue this evening in our studies in the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, and we come back once again to chapter 1. A few weeks ago we began to look at this epistle in more orderly, in a more orderly manner. We had been dipping into it for a few weeks, you may remember, and then I thought it better to do it properly. And so we went back to the beginning and we looked at the opening two verses, first of all. Then we looked at verses 3 to 7, you may remember. And we looked also at verses 8 to 11 last Wednesday evening. And in following an orderly course, we would in the normal course of things come this evening to verses 12 to 14, which form a section. But you may remember that we took these verses a few weeks ago as a section when we emphasized, you might remember, Paul appealing to his conscience. Our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. And we made some comments about our conscience and the place that it plays in our Christian living and guidance. And we emphasize also on that occasion, you remember, that what Paul was writing were things that he could understand. It wasn't that he was, as it were, writing something that was too difficult or something that was contrary to what he had said to them on previous occasions. And then finally, in verse 14, we saw, you remember, on that occasion, that the apostle was always living and writing all things, always with eternity in mind, eternity's values in view. I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end, as also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, as even as you are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. So we have already looked at these opening 14 verses. And this evening we're going to look at verses 15 to 20. God willing, as we study through this epistle, we shall be taking it section by section. I don't intend to stop at particular verses as such, although we might sometimes be tempted to do so, because there are wonderful summary statements in this great epistle. But I do want to keep the tempo, as it were, on in order to get the flow of what Paul is saying in this one of his greatest epistles. It is also the most complex. One of the commentators says it is the least organized of Paul's epistles. I think that is going too far. This is a very well organized epistle, but because it contains so many references to Paul's present circumstances and his relationships to these Corinthians, at this juncture in time, far removed from the historical context in which the apostle wrote to the Corinthians this particular epistle, we find it difficult at times to know just what Paul is talking about. But any good commentary on this epistle will explain it all to you, and it is vital for us to understand the background, because this epistle, perhaps more than any other of Paul's letters, can only be properly understood in the context of what is the historical background, and why does Paul make these various references to coming to Corinth over and over again, and making asides that they would understand perfectly what he is speaking about, but we may have difficulty because we don't, as it were, understand or fit in to the time frame. And so it's essential for us to get the general background of what Paul is writing as we go through this epistle. And God willing, that's what we're going to try to begin to do this evening. It's important for us to remember also that this same principle applies in understanding some of the more complex books of the Old Testament, for example, the prophets. I'm sure that you have had difficulty, as I have had difficulty, in understanding the prophets, because they make references to nations and times and events, and we wonder, well, what are these references referring to? And I think that that's one of the reasons why in the prophets generally, not all of them, but in all the major prophets, you find that they are recording the times when they were ministering. The word of the Lord or the burden of the Lord came to Isaiah, to Jeremiah, to Ezekiel, and Daniel, and so on. And we're given the time frame during the reigns of certain kings or during a certain historical event, and so on. So immediately before the prophets are writing some of the complexities of their message, they're telling us where it was and why it was and when it was that they were writing these things. And if we would pay more attention to the opening verses of some of these prophets, we would find an understanding of the prophets very much made easier for us. And our complexity of understanding sometimes is because we simply have not got the background. It is essential to know the background because there are historical references. And we have to know when did Jeremiah prophesy, for example, because only as we know when he was prophesying will we know what he's talking about. And especially Ezekiel, for example, and Isaiah also. He makes references of things in the far distant future, but he is referring to events in his own day. The prophets were speaking messages concerning their own particular circumstances. And we don't have everything that the prophets wrote or said, but what we do have was obviously intended to be recorded for generations to come as part of God's recorded scripture for his church till the end of time. And so I'm mentioning that to you because this epistle to the Corinthians is one of those where we really must understand what is the background. And so as we look at these verses 15 to 20 this evening, we're going to begin to unravel some of the background. Not all of it. We'll be commenting later on other issues, but we're going to begin to unpack, as they say, some of the historical context in which Paul is writing. So we're going to read verses 15 to 20, and then we'll comment on them. Paul says, "And in this confidence, I was mindful to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way towards Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen unto the glory of God by us." Now, at a first glance, that might seem to be a rather mysterious and convoluted expression. What is Paul talking about? Paul is speaking things just as they are. He is easily understood if we understand the language that he's using. Our version is a bit more making it a wee bit more complicated than in fact necessary. But we'll let that pass for the moment. And if we understand the language that Paul uses, and if we understand the background as to what Paul is referring to, then we will have no difficulty. Paul is speaking very plain. And he's already told us in verse number 13, "We write no other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge." In other words, Paul is perfectly aware that what he is writing is not going to be over mysterious to these Corinthians. He is only writing about things that they already know in a sense. And they are perfectly understood by them. So Paul is not seeking to confuse the issue with some contorted, obscure doctrine. He is simply reminding them of certain things that they already know. And this is what we have to keep in mind as we look at these verses. Now, there are two main thoughts or themes in these verses, 15 to 20. In verse 15, 16, and 17, the Apostle Paul is reminding the Corinthians of the plan that he had previously mentioned to them of his coming to Corinth. And then from verse number 18, 19, and 20, he is giving to them an explanation as to his integrity of motive. He is not a man who is using things lightly. It's not yes and no with him. and he is using the ministry of the gospel that he preaches in order to reinforce his explanation and indeed his protestation concerning his integrity, because some of these Corinthians, they were finding the slightest excuse to find fault with the apostle, and Paul already knows that. And so he is explaining himself to them. He is reminding them that he has not been light, he has not been fickle, changeable, saying yes and no at the same time when he has changed his plan, and he is buttressing his argument with the message of God the Father, God the Son, and also the promises of God in Christ Jesus. So first of all then, we're going to look very broadly and briefly at verses 15, 16, and 17. Let's read them again, just to reinforce the language. In this confidence that what I'm writing to you is acceptable and clear can be, I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and from you, or sent by you, would be a good way to put it, to be brought on my way towards Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, I used lightness, or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. What is Paul talking about? Well, the Apostle Paul is talking about the coming that he is planning to come from Ephesus to Corinth in Achaia. That had been his plan. And that's why we're reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 16, because at the end of chapter 4 in that epistle, in his first epistle, Paul had said, now I'm going to come to you. Now how do you want me to come? I'm coming, but how am I going to come? It all depends upon you. I can come with a rod, I can do that, or I can come with meekness and gentleness and love. Which way do you Corinthians want it? It's entirely up to you. I will come with a very friendly, gentle approach, or I will come using apostolic authority to speak very strongly to those people at Corinth who are continually resisting and criticizing the apostolic message that Paul has been preaching. It's as simple as that. Now, what is it that Paul is talking about? Well, his plan originally, he had written the first epistle from Ephesus. And we do know the historical context in which Paul, that's why we're reading in Acts chapter 19. But I want us to come back again to Acts in the opening verses of chapter 20. In chapter 19, Paul was ministering for quite a long time. Then there was the riot at Ephesus, and so on. And then after the uproar was ceased, this is in Acts chapter 20. After the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. Now he departed from Ephesus. In chapter 19, Paul is in Ephesus. He then left Ephesus and departed to go into Macedonia. Now that had not been Paul's original plan. He had planned to go to Corinth before he went to Macedonia. But we'll explain that in a moment. He departed for them to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts, that is in Macedonia, and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And he there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him and he was about to sail into Syria, that's going back to Judea, Jerusalem, he proposed to return again through Macedonia. Now that's the historical context. Paul did go to Corinth, but he did not go to Corinth in the way that he had said that he was going to go to Corinth. And there was a reason why Paul changed his plan. Paul's original plan had been to leave Ephesus, to go to the seaport of Troas, sail across the Aegean and head for Corinth, and land at Corinth, spend some time at Corinth, and from Corinth go up to Macedonia, which is to the northeast of Corinth. Corinth is that southern peninsula, that southwest peninsula of Greece, as I'm sure you know, to go to Macedonia to spend some time with the churches in Macedonia. That's the church at Philippi, at Berea, and Thessalonica. And then leave the churches in Macedonia and come back again to Corinth to spend some time with the church at Corinth yet again. And from the church at Corinth to be sent on his journey back to Judea. And that is what Paul is saying in verse 15 and 16. I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, that they would have two visits from Paul, that they would have the first visit when he left Ephesus, spend some time, then to Macedonia, then back to Corinth. So they were going to receive a second visit from the Apostle Paul, and they were going to get a second benefit. Our translation here says a second benefit. The word in the Greek is, it's a word that means charis, charin, it means grace or a blessing. In the same way that the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, you remember in chapter 1 at verse 11, that he had a long time wanted to visit Rome in order that he might bring them a blessing, but in order that they also would be a blessing to him. In other words, wherever Paul intended to go, he was intending to bring grace and blessings of the gospel with him. And it was his intention to give this Corinthian congregation two visits so as to give them a double dose of blessings, if you like. That was his original plan. But that plan has now been changed because certain things have happened from the time that Paul made that plan, and he told them that he was coming, and certain things have now happened in Corinth that caused the Apostle Paul to reconsider that particular plan. He still intends to visit Corinth. And as we know in Acts chapter 20, he did come and spend time in Corinth. We believe he spent the winter 3 months in Corinth in the opening verses of Acts chapter 20. But the point is that Paul does make mention that he is not only planning to come to them, but that when he does come to them, he is actually coming for the third time. And this raises the question, how many visits, in fact, did Paul make to the Corinthian congregation? When he says, this is now the third time that I am coming to you, we have to ask the question, well, when did he come to them the second time? We know when Paul arrived in Corinth for the first time. We read about it in Acts chapter 18, and we're preaching on it a week or two ago in the Sunday morning service. And Paul founded the church at Corinth on his first visit to them. But it seems that by the time the Apostle Paul is writing this epistle, somewhere along the line he has visited Corinth again. Now, there is no mention in the Acts of the Apostles of Paul making a second visit to the church at Corinth. And we have to face the fact that all of Paul's activities and experiences are not recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. And in the later chapters, 11 and 12 of this epistle, the apostle mentions certain experiences, suffering and so on, that he has endured for the sake of the gospel and for these Corinthians. And these things are not mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles. So in the Acts, we don't have every single experience. And we are not told in the Acts of the Apostles of a second visit that Paul made prior to the writing of this second epistle to the Corinthians. But it is evident that Paul has already been to Corinth, not once, but twice. And it seems that the second visit was not a very happy affair. It seems to have been something of a painful visit. And Paul has now returned back to Ephesus, and instead of going from Ephesus to Corinth, he has now gone from Ephesus straight to Macedonia. He has bypassed Corinth, but he still intends to go from Macedonia to Corinth. He has simply bypassed them on his way to Macedonia. That's the background. Now, some people at Corinth, they were saying, well, the Apostle Paul, he said he was going to come to us, and he hasn't come as he said. Now, the critics of the apostle in Corinth would take this opportunity to find fault with the apostle and say, you can't rely upon this man. He says he's going to do one thing and he does something else. He says yes and no, and it's all the same to him. He is a yes and a no man at the same time. He acts lightness. He uses lightness. when he said, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Was I making these promises just as it were on the mood of a whim of the moment? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? Am I a man who is led simply by the flesh and according to my natural predilections and preferences of the moment, that just doing what I suit, what it suits me to do, that with me there should be yea and nay and nay? And under normal circumstances, when you and I change our plans, for good reasons to change our plans, people of goodwill will understand that circumstances do sometimes arise in our lives where we cannot fulfill our original intention. We can't do it. And Paul is going to explain to these Corinthians, as we'll see in a week or two's time, he is explaining to them why it was better that he not come to them immediately, because it might even lead to more trouble than a previous visit had, in fact, led to. And so the Apostle Paul is not a man who's saying, yes, yes, but I don't really mean it. He does mean it. He intends to come to Corinth, and he will come, but not exactly as he said he was going to do. Now, under normal circumstances, people of goodwill would accept that. But where people are out to find fault with someone, it doesn't matter what they say or do, where there is ill will in the heart of people in churches or in the world, it doesn't make any difference. Human nature is the same in the church as it is in the world. It is fallen human nature. And even Christian people with grace sometimes live as though they were worldlings. And if that's what they do with grace, what would these same people be like without grace? That's the issue, really, that we have to keep in mind. But there were people in Corinth who were so bent on finding fault with Paul, no matter what he said or did, they were going to undermine him in some way. They were going to accuse him in some way of not doing it the proper way or not doing as he said. And that is what Paul is emphasizing in these opening verses here. He says, yes, I was intending to bring you a blessing, that you and I might have good fellowship together, because Paul is greatly concerned about this congregation. They are a burden to him. I'm not saying that they were breaking his heart, but I'm sure that he lost many a night's sleep as he was weeping for the sheer injustice and the sheer needless divisions and controversy and criticism that was being leveled against his ministry by these Corinthians. And so the Apostle Paul, he is not concerned to vindicate himself as such. He cares for the Corinthians more than he cares about himself. The more I love you, the less you love me, as we're reading in chapter 12. And Paul is more concerned about the gospel and the integrity of the gospel, because he understands the tremendous damage that can be done to his apostolic ministry if there is a continual rumorizing about him, continual whispering and backbiting. As the book of Proverbs reminds us, whispering and backbiting and continual criticism of an individual can do tremendous harm. James warns us about the tongue. We simply must learn to control our tongues. I have difficulty at times in learning to control mine. And I know perfectly well that you have difficulty controlling yours, because we hear each other, you see. And we know the kinds of things that are said. And very often we just love gossip. And we love to bring down people, and especially if we find that there's something about them that irritates us, or we don't agree with their emphasis, or whatever it be, the smallest fault that we can find, we will find it. And that's what Paul is aware of. And so against that background, Paul is concerned about the integrity of the gospel rather than his own personal character. He doesn't mind being slandered. We are fools for Christ, he says. But when the gospel is endangered by false teaching, as it was in danger in the congregation at Corinth, when there are these false teachers, the ministers of Satan, as he calls them later on, when they are in among the flock, when Satan gets in, that is a real danger. And these Corinthians are in danger of falling away from the apostolic doctrine and falling into immorality and heresy and who knows what. That's why Paul wants to visit them. He wants to challenge the false preachers among them. And at the same time, He is wanting to assure the Corinthians, even those who are, as it were, disaffected with him. He is wanting to assure them that he has no ill will towards them, and that it is in the interest of the gospel that he is speaking as he does, and why he is so insistent and desirous to come. Paul will go to them as soon as he can, but he can't go to them immediately after writing 1 Corinthians, because a fruitful field has opened for him in Corinth, in Ephesus. And we do know that from the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 19. Paul had a wonderful ministry in Ephesus, and he would not leave that ministry to go into some uncertain situation. So he couldn't visit them immediately, but as soon as he could, he would. And this is the background against which Paul is giving this explanation. And this kind of reiteration of his planned itinerary to these Corinthians. So that's the first thing that we emphasize this evening. And then from verse 18, Paul seems on the face of it to be turning to a completely different topic. Why does he suddenly introduce, "But God is true, as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay"? What is Paul talking about here when he begins to speak about God being true, our word is not yea and nay, and then he speaks about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and then in verse 20 he speaks about the promises of God? Why is Paul speaking about God and then about Jesus Christ, God's Son, and then speaking about God's promises? Because Paul's integrity is bound up with the integrity of God. And Paul's integrity as an apostle is bound up with the message that he preaches concerning Jesus Christ. And Paul's integrity as a Christian and as a Christian ministry is bound up with all the promises of God that have been revealed in Jesus Christ. And he reminds us, first of all, that God is true. That is, God is faithful. God is reliable. And when God calls a man into his service, he works in that individual a work of grace where that man also becomes faithful and reliable. The Apostle Paul was converted out of darkness into light. And Paul is now calling upon God as a witness to his very conscience. As God is faithful, our word towards you was not yes and no. When we came to Corinth preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, we weren't saying, well, God says this one minute and he says something different. The gospel does not mean yes and no at the same time. The gospel message is one, because God is true. And God doesn't tell lies about it. He doesn't, as it were, say yes to this, but he really means no. And say no to this, but he really means yes. Now, what's the point of all this, you might say? Well, down through the ages, as you well know, there have been those who have, as it were, twisted the scriptures. And they have twisted the gospel in such a manner that they say, well, the word of God surely doesn't mean that. Do you remember the words that Satan spoke to our first parents in the Garden of Eden? Yea, did God say that? The very first imputation of doubt into the mind of our first parents was a doubt concerning the truthfulness, the reliability of what God actually says about himself and about us. Did he really say that? And down through the running centuries, it's always been the same. The character of God has always been represented and refashioned to mean something other than, in fact, the Bible reveals God to be. God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't cast men into hell. That's what men say. God wouldn't do that. But God says that he will do it. God justifies the ungodly. There are those who say he doesn't justify the ungodly, he justifies the godly. Not so. He justifies the ungodly. It is godly sinners who are brought into the kingdom. Jesus came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's why sinners, who know their sinnership, they enter into the kingdom before those who appear to be godly. God is true. Our word towards you was not yes and no. When we were speaking to you about God, we weren't speaking in so confused or veiled language, as it were, using words the way that the sophists would use the words, saying one thing and meaning perhaps something different. No, and Paul is arguing for his own integrity because he is a true witness for the God who is faithful. And these Corinthians, you see, They were converted through Paul's ministry. Why are they Christians at all? They are Christians because the God whom Paul preached to them when he visited Corinth in Acts chapter 18, Paul presented God as being the God of truth. You remember how in writing to the first, in his first epistle to the Corinthians, in chapter 1 at verse 9, when Paul begins to deal with certain issues in that first epistle, you may remember, he says, but God is faithful, God is true, who has called you into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul, he begins his first epistle by reminding the Corinthians that God is faithful. And he's doing precisely the same thing here. And he is the servant of this faithful God. And so Paul is linking his own integrity as a man of God with the faithfulness of God as being a true and a faithful God who says what he means. And he says it straight. And he doesn't say yes and at the same time mean no. That's what Paul's driving at. And then the second thing that he adduces in support of his integrity is the Son of God. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, Silas and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Now, Paul is reminding these Corinthians of what they already know. If you go back to Acts chapter 18 at verse 5, you remember Paul was preaching at Corinth. And then we're told that Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia and joined Paul in Corinth. And they too began with Paul to preach the gospel. And for 18 months and then more, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they preached the gospel. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed. Now Paul is simply reminding them of how it was that they heard the gospel, by whom they heard the gospel, and he's reminding them of what that gospel was that they heard concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What was it that Paul had preached at Corinth? Well, we know what he had preached. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The apostle had preached to them, and they had believed what Paul had been saying when he was evangelizing in Corinth. The Son of God is the Savior of the world, and he is made unto us. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who from God is made unto us righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, and redemption. Jesus Christ is all that we need. Now, where did these Corinthians learn that Jesus Christ was their witness, that he was their wisdom, their righteousness, their sanctification, and their redemption? How did they know that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the lost? Because Paul had been preaching to them the preaching of the cross. Foolishness to those who are lost, but the power of God and the wisdom of God to those who are saved. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Greeks foolishness, and to the Jews and the Greeks likewise foolishness. The Jews were wanting signs, the Greeks were wanting wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, and unto those who are saved, Christ crucified, the only Savior, the only way, is the wisdom and the power of God. Now, Paul is appealing to their own experience. You know that, he says. He's not introducing new doctrines here. He is simply reminding them, what was it that you believed when you became Christians? What did you actually believe? Well, you believed Jesus Christ. You believed in him. So we preached, and so you believed. As Paul reminds them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I remind you again of the gospel that I preached unto you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. That's what we preached. That's what you believe. Now think about that, you Corinthians, who are so quick to find fault with my message. What was it that brought your salvation to you? It was the message that we preached to you, and we didn't say concerning Christ one thing today and something different tomorrow. There was a consistency, and there was a clarity, and so we preached, and so you believed, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory that which we preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. And Paul's going to return to that theme in chapter 6 of this epistle. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't let all your Christian experience end up as a tragic shipwreck of the faith by listening to the false preachers. That's what Paul is meaning. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it was yea. There was a confirmation of affirmation of truth in what Paul, and that was what they had originally believed. And now some of them are finding that they're questioning Paul's integrity. And if they question his integrity, that means surely that they must be questioning the reality of their own Christian experience. God is true, who has called you into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then finally, the promises of God. All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Paul here is reminding the Corinthians that all that God has ever said from the beginning of time, all the promises down through the prophets, all these promises pointing to mercy and grace through one who is the seed of Abraham, the seed of the woman, that one has been met in Jesus Christ. All the promises. And these promises of God are not, as it were, led to some kind of frustration or uncertainty in Christ. The yea and the amen in Christ is the affirmation of God's promise. God said he would do it. And he did it in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, in him is amen. This word amen, as you know, is a Hebrew word. It means so be it. It means let it be. It means yes, Lord, let it be. All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him is amen, unto the glory of God by us. Yes, Lord, the glory of your grace. That's what we preached. The glory of God's grace came to you through us, that you might learn to praise God for his glory. We were simply the mouthpieces. As Paul reminds the Corinthians in his first epistle, chapter 3. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who are these preachers? All we are is mouth. We're nothing. We can't do anything. We can't convert people. We can't build churches. We can't convince the world that God exists. We can't do anything. All we do is preach in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, nothing works. And that was what Paul was emphasizing when he went to Corinth. I came not with the wisdom of man's speech, like the sophists, the wisdom of men. No eloquence. He didn't try to be clever in his preaching. He didn't try to outsmart and tickle their ears. He said, my preaching, it's rough, it's ready, but it does come in demonstration of the Spirit. He says, I know that I'm nothing to look at. I'm not a Brill Cream boy, he says. I understand what I look like. I know what you think when you see me. But nonetheless, when I preach, he says, I do so totally dependent, in fear and trembling, totally dependent upon the Spirit of God and of power, that your faith should not depend upon the wisdom of... Don't let your faith depend upon me. Don't you believe the gospel because I'm persuasive. Believe the gospel through the power of God. And as we're going to see on another occasion, when we do believe the gospel, by faith you stand. It's not because the apostles preach it. It is because the apostles are nothing more than spokesmen. We believe God in what the apostles are saying. And when you and I believe the scriptures, we don't believe the scriptures just because the apostles wrote the scriptures. We believe the scriptures because God is speaking to us through the apostles. In other words, I believe the Bible because I believe the Bible not just to be a prophet's word or an apostle word, but because it's God's word. And it is God's word that we believe in the Bible. And when we believe the gospel, it is we are believing the testimony that God gives to his Son through his preachers. Now you see immediately how different Paul's outlook is to many preaching today. And I've discussed this with preachers, and I've spoken to men in colleges who are studying to be preachers and so on. And they're taught techniques. There is no technique to preaching, none whatever. There's no technique to build up churches. There's no techniques can ever be used to make converts. There are no techniques that work. Nothing works in the spiritual realm, except the wisdom and the power and the Spirit of God as it comes to bless the words of poor, stuttering and stammering tongues, even in the mouths of men who are not attractive, not appealing, not whiz kids, not wise, but simply faithful to the ministry given to them. That's Paul's argument in these verses. And what a powerful argument it is in my view. These people, they were willing at the drop of a hat to find fault with him. And Paul says, yes, I know you do. But please let me explain myself to you, if I may. And let me begin by reminding you, Corinthians, there are good reasons why I didn't come to you. And the reasons are not in me, the reasons are in you. You're the problem. My ministry is not the problem. Paul said, you're the problem. And we'll deal with that in a week or two's time. And so Paul is putting it right back in their court. Shall I come to you with a spirit of love? How do you want me to come, you Corinthians? How do you want me to come? In a spirit of love or with a rod? To use the authority that Christ has given to me for building up and not for breaking down. Which way do you want it? But I'm coming to Corinth. But not yet. Because it would only cause more trouble. Because you're not ready for a second blessing just yet. That's what Paul is saying to them. And this is a marvelous expose of the heart of the apostle, as indeed this whole epistle is, as he goes through his own experiences, not only on behalf of Christ. We are the servants of Christ, a sweet aroma of Christ to those who are perishing and to those who are being saved, but also for them, the endurance of the apostle for their sake, that they might be saved. Death works in us, but life through our dying works in you. That's what Paul is saying. And he is saying to, by way of implication to some of these Corinthians, you better think twice before you start speaking in the way that you do concerning apostolic ministry or faithful ministry. So this is Paul. He can be hard-hitting, but always there is the note of gentleness, the pastoral concern, and always there is the note he is more interested to defend the integrity of God's gospel than he is interested for his own character. It's always God is true. Jesus Christ is not yes and no. The promises of God are not uncertain. They are all fulfilled in Christ to the glory of God through the Amen. Amen. Let it be so. To the glory of God. And it comes to you by us. That's what Paul is saying. But we'll look further at some of these issues as we go through this great epistle. May God bless his word.